Father, thank you so much for this wonderful evening when we get to gather together. We are thrilled to be here, God. We are grateful that you allow us to travel closer to you in a company of people who are also trying to get closer to you. God, today may we be inspired and transformed as we seek to know you better and allow you to lead us more completely. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome once again. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, we're doing something really special this week, last week and this week. So if this is your first week here on a Wednesday night, you're in for a treat. If you haven't been in a couple of weeks, we're doing something a little bit different. Normally, we have one person teach and we really focus in on one topic for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks to really drill down deep and ask ourselves a lot about what that one topic has to do with how we live our lives on a daily basis. But this last week and this week, we're doing something a little bit different. We have a whole bunch of really amazing leaders in the church, and obviously, we can't all get to know all of them, but I invited a handful of them to share just briefly one thing that is happening in their life, or that God is doing in their life, or that God is teaching them in their life. One thing. I said, if you had 10 or 11 minutes to share one thing, what would you share? And so last week, a couple of folks shared. This week, a couple of folks are going to share. And so what we'll do is we'll have a very similar feel to what we did last week. Last week, I had somebody share, and then we took a few minutes to just take notes and reflect on what we heard. And so I want to encourage you to do that same thing. When the person is speaking, I don't want you to write anything down. I just want you to give all of your full and undivided attention to listening to them. After they're done, you'll get a chance to kind of jot some things down. That said, there's a bulletin that we passed out as you were coming in that gives you something to write on during those writing moments. Did everybody get one of those? Raise your hand if you did not. Raise your hand if you did not. Anna is coming around right now to make sure that everybody gets one of those. If you need a pen, you can put your hand up for that as well. And Anna has both of those all ready to roll. And so while she is doing that, again, just don't take notes while the person is listening. This is partially a listening exercise. While the person's talking, don't take notes. You'll have time to do that afterwards. I really just want you to pay attention and think about what they're saying and really just give your full attention to the words that they're saying right now rather than writing down the words that they said 30 seconds ago. So with that in mind, our first speaker tonight is Jess Bishop. Where are you, Jess? Come on up. Everybody give Jess a giant round of applause.
All right. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Joshua asked me to speak on the one thing that God is currently teaching me in my life. And it didn't take long for me to kind of figure out what I wanted to share, kind of course, how to get it all in order. So for those of you who know me well, or maybe you don't know me well, I'm a person that likes order. I make lists. I like lists. I like to cross things off lists. my current job right now, I'm an admissions director at a private school, requires me to keep things very orderly to make sure I have all the kids' schedules right and everything. And I really do like it. Also, if anybody is my family, my husband's over there, I am the calendar keeper. I am the timekeeper. I am the one that, much to some of my family, I think I drive them bananas. If we're going somewhere, all right, we're leaving in 30 minutes. We're leaving in 10 minutes. We're leaving in 1 minute. You better be in the car. That's me. calendars too. Recently, both my daughters play sports and we're just really busy. A lot of you who have parents or what have you, you have a lot of activities. And recently I was at one of my daughter's basketball games and one of the moms asked about one of the games and I pulled it right up on my calendar and she's like, you have that down? And I'm thinking, how do you not have it down? Because I have to. So I guess with that too, when there's a problem, I like to fix it. If A, I can go to B. I like to have that kind of order. I have to say though, if things do kind of get disrupted, in my routine or schedule, I don't always handle that very well. I was just speaking to somebody. I had a personal day that I had planned from work to get some things done, to have some appointments and all this, and I got a call from the school that my daughter needed to go home. So that just really did not work for me. So anyhow, order works. I have a timeline. So this doesn't always work, though, when God is trying to do something in your life. My timeline doesn't work for when God is trying to work in my life. So I've learned that God has his own timeline this year, and I've had to be very patient. This past year, my family and my husband and I had just really struggled with some things in our marriage. Something that we've been working on since November of 2017. And it didn't have a quick or easy solution. It didn't have something that I could just kind of cross off on my list and move on and do these things. It takes, because we're still working at it, a lot of work. It took us seeking those in our lives that we knew could give us sound advice, could give us godly advice, could work with us, people that we trusted, therapists. And honestly, it also just worked with me and my husband just having to rely on God. The verse in Hebrews, there's a verse in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and many of you might be familiar with it. It talks about running a race. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. You see, I tend to kind of like look at the first part and just think about the race, like get it done. But I have to think about the second part of that verse that talks about endurance and keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. You see, he sets the pace. He doesn't necessarily have that list or that calendar or that timeline like I have. And I must continue keeping my eyes fixed on him. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't work on your type of timeline anyways. That's too, like, organized. I think we do live in a society where we have quick solutions for a lot of things. We're used to being able to snap our fingers. We've got these that can give you answers to questions very quickly. You don't even have to really wait for anything anymore. You don't have to wait for a cup of coffee. You can order on your phone and get to the store and pick it up. Groceries, you can order those, pick them up. There's not much that we really have to wait on and be patient for anymore. And I've just learned that this is something that in my work walk with God, I really have to continue to be patient and to wait. I work at a school. I've worked with children for many years, and many years I taught kindergarten. And one of the things that I often encountered with parents was them saying, "Well, when is my child gonna learn how to read, or when are they gonna do these things?" And in that situation, I could say, "In their time, right? We need to be patient. In their time, everyone's gonna get there. They just need to give them their time." So I had to learn to work with God on my waiting. And God has, when I try to speed things up, or when I tried to like, well, there's another, I could do this a lot better on my own. Really, it kind of didn't work. Sometimes I ended up back at square one. And I was thinking about the story in the Bible of Adam and Eve, even. God had a plan in the garden, and Adam and Eve kind of went ahead and did their own thing. And quite simply, it just didn't work, did it? So in my process, I've learned two things, definitely. I've learned humility. I've learned that if I find myself getting impatient or upset with the process, I would remind myself that God was the one that had brought me this far already. We've come a long way. We continue to come a long way. And I have to remember that I didn't do that on my own. We didn't do that on our own. We did that through God. And trust. Trust was a big thing. Two things. I had to learn that God is all powerful. He's in charge of what is happening. Things are not arbitrary for God. They're not out of his control. He is capable of helping us and changing us. And we live in a society where there's just a lot of anxiety. A lot of us suffer with anxiety. It's we're riddled with it everywhere. Most everyone I know talks about anxiety. And in 1 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. And I know that with that, that I am not at the mercy of my own circumstances. I know that God is all-powerful. And so not only do I have to trust that God is all-powerful, but I also have to trust that God is loving. And there's care and there's purpose in everything that God does. And this verse really spoke to me, Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. And then it says it again, wait on the Lord. As I think about a lot of people in the Bible, I think about Abraham. He had to wait many, many years for the promises that God had for him. For Joseph, he had to wait many years. He went through slavery. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold. He was thrown into prison. I think about Moses. All of these men in the Bible had to wait on God's promises. And during that waiting time, God prepared them for the blessing that he had ahead. And so I just want you all to kind of take that in today, that we have to trust his goodness today and believe that today that he's going to be faithful for us tomorrow. So I read this and I failed to write down who wrote it, but I'm going to read it anyways. It says, each of us has our own challenges to face, but no matter what course our life take, we will find that when we give up the desire to cling to our own personal agendas and instead commit our work to God, we will feel the great peace and joy of yielding to God's restful yet productive pace. So my lesson, I guess, is on waiting. So thanks.
Jess, thank you so much. So that is the first of three speakers. And now I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to empty your heads. You have something to write on. If you didn't get one of the papers to write on, there's some in the lobby. You can grab one. But take a moment. You'll notice on there it encourages you to write kind of what you understand the main idea to be, and then to write your own reflections and thoughts on that. And then in just a few moments, I'll welcome up our second speaker. But just take a few minutes and write down your thoughts. Take about 30 more seconds. You may not be able to get everything you want to write down in those 30 seconds, so make sure you just write some keywords to remind you. Now, next, would you help me welcome Heather Shipp, one of our small group leaders?
Hi, everyone. Great to see you all here tonight. As Pastor Joshua mentioned, I am Heather, and I'm one of our small group leaders here, if you guys haven't had the chance to meet me before. But honestly, that's giving way too much credit to what I do in our group, because I actually lead alongside five other awesome co-leaders. So shout out to all of you guys who are in the room, because you guys really are what make our group work, which is awesome. And they actually were a huge inspiration for the one thing that I want to share with you guys tonight. So the way that this one thing kind of came about is actually because myself and the five other women who are my co-leaders in my group, we actually do a weekly Bible study together. And right now we're reading through the book of Matthew, which has been really, really awesome. We decided to do Matthew because, you know, it's the first book in the New Testament and it's kind of right there and has a lot to do about Jesus. So I'm sure there's good stuff in there. So we decided that we wanted to read through that together. And, for those of you who are kind of thinking about like, okay, one thing, how does this apply to me, right? The one really important thing to start out with is to remember that all of us have a one thing, right? All of us have something that God is doing in our lives. And a lot of ways that that can come into our lives and we can receive that is through reading scripture. If you're not currently reading scripture, or you've looked at a Bible and it is really overwhelming, which trust me, I've been there a lot of times, we have amazing people here who are willing to help you understand what you're reading, who want to walk through that with you. So don't let this one thing just be, each of our speakers one thing. One thing is what God is doing in your life right now. And scripture is a huge way to explore what God possibly has to say to you. So the thing that's really been sticking out to me recently in us reading through Matthew is this one little phrase that actually Jesus repeats a couple times, which we know for those of us who are employers or employees or parents or kids, that when somebody repeats something to you, it probably means that it's kind of important, right? If you're a parent and you're telling your kid to clean their room over and over and over again, it's because you think it's pretty important. And the same thing goes for Jesus. If Jesus is going to tell me something multiple times, it's probably something that I should try and absorb. So there's this one phrase. I'm going to tell you what the phrase is up front because it's kind of a mystery when you first read it. So the phrase that Jesus uses a couple times in Matthew is this passage from the Old Testament that says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So the way that that kind of fits into context is Jesus uses it twice, once in Matthew 9 and once in Matthew 12. And in both of these situations, what's going on is Jesus's followers, which we always think of Jesus's followers, right, as something kind of, you know, glamorous. We got to follow Jesus around, see what he did. But actually, to most of the people during Jesus's time, Jesus's followers were a group of random dudes who would never, ever be invited to anything godly or religious ever. But yet Jesus goes out and picks those people up anyway. So we see in the first story in Matthew 9, when Jesus uses this, it's actually when Jesus is calling the disciple Matthew to himself. So Matthew's the guy who obviously wrote this book. And Matthew was, you can think of him as kind of like a high-level crook of the day. So Jesus calls this guy to himself, says, "Follow me." Matthew's super excited, and so his natural response is, "Of course, I'm going to throw a party with all of my other friends who are also probably not the greatest people." But Jesus goes and hangs out with them anyway, and all of the people who were the people who you would have thought God would have chosen to follow him, the religious leaders of the day, the people who claimed to love him, come up and are like, "Jesus, what the heck are you doing? Why are you hanging out with these people that nobody would ever or should hang out with?" And Jesus quotes to them this verse and says, "Now go learn what this scripture means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And then in the second example, when he uses it again, it's a very similar situation. Jesus' disciples did something that, based on the rules of the day, they weren't supposed to do. And Jesus defends them and again goes to this verse and says, "All of you people who think you know what you're doing, go and learn what this scripture says. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So if Jesus is A, repeating this, and B, is telling me, "Now go learn what this says in scripture," I should probably do what he says and go figure out where it is in scripture. So actually, Jesus is quoting this verse to people who would have known it really well. It comes from the book of Hosea. For those of you who have never read Hosea before, it is one of the craziest books in the entire Bible, where God actually asks one of his prophets to go marry a prostitute and then uses their whole relationship to kind of like build a picture off of how God feels about his people Israel leaving him all the time. And it's pretty dramatic. And in one of those sections where God is talking about how he feels about his people Israel forsaking him, he uses this verse and he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So here we get a little glimpse into what Jesus is trying to set up as a picture here for these people who should have known the Old Testament really well. So the first thing that we have to tackle, right, is, okay, if God is asking me to desire mercy and not sacrifice, what is mercy, right? what is mercy? And today, I feel like mercy is a concept that we are so removed from. It's not something that we use a lot. I think the only thing that I can think of maybe in a day in the life that you might actually see mercy is like if kids are wrestling on the ground and one of them's like pinned and says like, mercy, mercy, and then the other one like lets them go, right? Like, so that is kind of a sense of mercy where you're letting someone off the hook, right? But that's not actually what Jesus is talking about here when he says mercy. When he says mercy and when he's calling people to mercy, he is calling people to what he has determined as a holistic life change. Remember, if we look at Jesus's example as the primary act of mercy, right? He didn't just stay up in heaven so that we could all suffer here on earth. He came down and identified with us, had a deep commitment to us, partnered with us in our situation, and then walked alongside of us to actually restore his relationship with us and redeem what was happening in the world. And that's the kind of mercy that God calls us to. So if that's what we're supposed to do, right, what's the other thing that we're not supposed to do? What it says is mercy, not sacrifice. So sacrifice, right, we talk about a lot in Christian circles, and I feel like we talk about it a lot in church as a good thing, right? You're supposed to sacrifice. You're supposed to give up things for the greater good. But what Jesus is talking about here is actually a system of sacrifices that the people in Jesus's context here would have really known and really understood. And unfortunately, while God meant that system to be a beautiful picture for his love for his people, unfortunately, it became a list of rules that people felt like they had to follow. And there was no longer a relationship side of it, but instead it was something that people were just following, didn't really understand why they were following it, but were just doing it because God had asked them to do it, and not really out of a response of love like they were supposed to be. So what the heck does this verse have to do with our lives? And I think that it has two huge implications for how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. So the first one of those is how we relate to God. See, the problem in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, those first two stories we talked about, the problem was that the people who said they loved God, the people who believed in God, the problem was is that they weren't showing it, right? What was happening is there were people who were far from God, and they were not showing the love that God had asked them to show those people. And they were judgmental and callous and harsh. And that was because they had missed the relationship with God that he had called them to. And so the first one of these is our relationship with God. A lot of times church and a lot of times religion, I know a lot of us have come from Catholic backgrounds or other religious backgrounds where we've come from spaces where we feel like it's just a list of rules that I'm supposed to follow. And God calls you to so much more. While the Bible has tons of suggestions for our lives, because those will really enhance what we're going through now, the truth is that first and foremost, we have to build that trust that Jess talked about, that trust with God that's the foundation of our relationship. And then because we trust God, we'll want to do those things. But if we don't have the relationship first, we're not going to have the ability to change those things, and it's going to come out of a falseness and a fakeness that is not what God has called us to. So that's the first thing, is that it really changes our relationship with God to focus and think about how we can be merciful and absorb what it looks like to have a holistic life change rather than just the things on the surface. But second of all, it also has to do with our relationships with each other. So just like these Pharisees didn't really have a deep relationship with God, so they couldn't see into the core of who people were past their actions. It's the same exact thing. We are going to miss beautiful relationships with people who aren't like us if we don't look deeper past what's going on the outside and really pursue that act of mercy instead of just those rules that we feel like we have to follow, whether it's meeting, having other people meet a standard that we feel like exists, or whether it's just giving a helping hand out to people who need it, even though maybe we think that they haven't spent their resources wisely or things like that. Showing true mercy is actually having the ability to love people and to reach out to people and identify with them in a new way. And that's been super impactful for me these last couple weeks. I think whenever I think about how God wants to relate to me specifically, the first thing I think about is the to-do list, right? Just talked about loving a to-do list. I'm also one of those people. If God would just tell me exactly what I needed to do and then I'd be good, that would be so much simpler. But the thing is, and what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that's not what a relationship with God is. A relationship with God is just like me talking to any one of you in the room, getting to know you, understanding how you work, how you build your relationships, and then going from there. And so that's why this has been super impactful to me. And I hope that you'll remember that God desires mercy from you and not sacrifice in the next couple weeks.
Heather, thank you so much. Again, take a minute or two, jot down the main idea and your thoughts, and then we'll have our final speaker for the night share. Again, jot down your final thoughts in about 30 more seconds. If you're not going to be able to write down everything you were thinking, make sure you capture the big ideas. And now, would you help me welcome our final speaker, the head of our transportation team, Dan Johansson.
Thanks, Joshua. So, it's great to be here tonight, right? Joshua asked me to share one thing that God is showing me or making known to me. I have 11 minutes. I think I can do that. So, as was previously said, maybe my thing's not your thing, and maybe Jess's thing is not your thing, and maybe Heather's thing is not your thing. But I just pray something rings true with you tonight. There's got to be something that you can pull from whatever it is that God is talking to each one of us about. I have a feeling that I tend to raise a lot of questions, and maybe I don't have all that many answers, and maybe that's why we have Joshua here to help us, right? So I don't know. But if you remember, Joshua said that part of the trick of being in leadership is sharing enough of the story without sharing too much of the story. And as much of the story is still unfolding all around me, many of you know pretty much all of the people that are involved, I'm probably not going to share very much in the way of specifics. Sorry about that. But a little of myself. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was more or less committed to Jesus all through my teen years. Not to say I didn't wander at all, but sometime around the age of 20, I decided that I'd read enough, I'd observed enough, I had hedged my bets enough, and that I was going to believe Jesus and his story fully, because there really wasn't another way to reconcile my existence, our existence, with any other faith system. I would believe Jesus because history is on his side. The existence of the Bible is a great study. And its story, if you understand even a little bit about it, would convince you that there's something special about the ones who preserved it and the book itself. There are a lot of reasons to believe, and I didn't need any more convincing. I would believe him at face value and trust in him and his promises. And while that wasn't always the easiest and I wasn't always the best at it, that commitment was more or less the strongest, most consistent thing in my life for the next 25 to 30 years. Even to today, that commitment remains the core of who I am. It's true, I am over 50. My barber today said, you know, your gray doesn't look not that strong, right? I said, what? That's not supposed to, that doesn't make me feel better, lady. Whatever. So, something curious has happened in the past couple of years. My life, which for many years was sort of like success to success, it began producing, I don't know, not success, harder things. Things that maybe didn't look so good, that didn't feel so good, and I just began to ask, God, are you even paying attention to what's happening, right? And the building blocks of my life, which I had trusted and I'd been stacking up, and I laid what I thought in obedience, they started to tilt off to one side. And I felt like maybe that house, which I'd been building, was, I don't know, was it going to tip over? So the easiest one of these things to talk about is my job. I've always joked that this is the year that I was going to get laid off. And every year, it's failed to happen. In fact, there were more than a couple of years when I would receive 20% adjustments in pay. And when they're that big, they're not raises, they're adjustments, right? And we've had layoffs pretty much every year for the past 10 years, at least 8 of those 10 years. And through it all, I've been employed, and I don't know, from the outside, it probably doesn't look like there's all that much going on, but trust me, there's a lot of stress. We all kind of go into work every day, and we wonder, is today the day? Like I joke with you all, right? So anyway, I've been employed. I thank God for his provision. I trust that he would see me through, and honestly, I'm still doing that. Eventually, though, after seeing so many people be ushered out the door without a fundamental change in business success, in other words, we are still, as a company, failing as badly as we ever have, the stress takes its toll on you. And when there's only a few people left in the room and you're all looking at one another in a circle and you're like, which one is next, right? Maybe it's me. So, you know, that's only one section of my life which is under pressure. We have, Jen and I have 6 kids. They're getting older. It seems the older they get, the more stress-producing they become. You know, when they're little, they need to be fed. When they get a little older, Kate is going to be 12. She thinks a cell phone is her birthright, so she thinks that's coming around the corner, right? Tony's looking for tuition money for college. I mean, just things get bigger and bigger, and the stress keeps piling up, and when you have that much stress around you, it shows up in the way my relationship with Jen actually functions. You know, maybe we don't treat each other all that well all the time, and the kids clearly don't treat each other all that well, and yeah. And then the business that you're a partial owner of is struggling quite badly. And you're suffering from the maladies of middle-agedness, right? I have this ringing I hear it in my ear right now, and my vision, which has never been all that good, I can't practically see anybody or anything anytime nowadays, right? And I can barely read my paper here. I'm only 50, right? I'm 52. So at the end of the day, closing my eyes to go to bed is a welcome relief because my eyes are killing me, right? So humanity loves a happy ending. We love to see the bad guy punished, but even more so the good guy prevail in the face of struggle. And my favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Mr. Potter is such a terrible creature. You just can't stand him. But if you notice, he doesn't get punished for being a jerk, right? What do we love about that? We love that movie because George Bailey's a hero. He's the biggest man in town, and that's why we celebrate. Because George Bailey wins. But this is the question. Here's where all my questions start, and you guys got to figure it all out with me, right? Is that real life? Does the good guy always win? Does he always prevail? And I had this feeling the answer is no. You know, history is replete with poor people who served Jesus. And they didn't ever get wealthy, right? They just trusted and suffered. And So anyway, here I am trying to fulfill this commitment. And if I had to say my one thing to you all, to me, I'm just not you, to me, my one thing that God is working on is my commitment. Right? Am I going to be committed in the face of all of the struggle? Am I going to yield and say, I don't really think God is paying attention. He's not really on my side. It doesn't seem like it's going so good. And I don't know if I see any changes coming around the corner, right? Maybe nothing's going to change. Maybe this is just the way it's going to be. Does it change who God is necessarily? Do I believe that everything I do will turn to gold, the Christian Midas touch? Do I believe that my bank account will be fat and I will get toys and be distracted? So maybe I'm talking about material things more and more, right? Maybe I'm more materialistic than I thought I was. I don't know. When I experience failure, what's my response going to be? Does it mean I'm not keeping my commitment because I experience failure? What exactly is God's blessing? What does God's blessing even look like? You know, I guess being raised in the West here, we're taught to expect ever-increasing prosperity, more money, material possessions, more things, more distractions. And when we see people that do experience that, we say, oh man, really, God is on their side. God is blessing them. And maybe that's true. I don't criticize them. I don't want to be the one who is, I think that's a commandment, isn't it? Isn't there one about wanting what your neighbor has, right? No, I don't want to covet, right? I'm not doing that. But I'm just saying we think that if we don't get that, then God's not blessing us. Is that what it is? So anyway, I'm going to read two portions of the Bible. One's pretty familiar. Maybe the other one's not quite so much. And I don't know why. You know, this first one is John 4:13-14. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And Jesus does that classic flip. He asks her a question and then he gives her an answer she wasn't expecting, right? And he says, I want a drink. Can you give me a drink? And then he says, I have a drink for you. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never happen. They will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Don't I want that spring coming up, right? That's what I want. And that doesn't necessarily mean all my problems are solved. It just means that in the face of my struggle, I have a spring of water. Right? The second piece of the Bible is from the Old Testament. And depending on how theological you are, you might say this book a little differently. It's Habakkuk 3:17-18. And Habakkuk is a prophet. He's writing about how Israel is being oppressed by their enemies. And there seems to be no hope, no one to protect them. And then in chapter 3, God is described as being the one who controls all the cards, shakes the world, and makes the nations. And he created all things, and nothing has happened outside of his watch. And so here comes God to defend Israel. But what does he say? He says in verse 17, and this does not sound like much of a defense, does it? He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there's no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. You know, that does not sound very hopeful now, does it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. To me, this is the verse that really rings true for me. This is the one. This reflects the commitment that I want to have. This is how strong is my commitment to God, right? When things aren't going so well, am I going to still be committed, right? And so then, you know, Habakkuk recognizes that God's timing is not our timing. And this kind of goes into some of the stuff that Jess was saying. We don't know God's plan. Our suffering could be the thing that produces a great harvest. Do I want to suffer? No. I don't. But can I be joyful through it all? That's a question. Can I have that well springing up inside of me to produce eternal life? Can I rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior? And I'm answering this question. I'm working on answering this question. Yes, I can, right? Yes, I can. And so I'm gonna leave you with that. So, Joshua.
Thank you, Dan. Once again, take a minute or two, jot down your thoughts, and then we'll break up for group. Once again, take these last few seconds to make sure that you've jotted down at least the big ideas that you want to capture. All right. Can we have one more round of applause for all of our speakers tonight? I'm very grateful for the depth and transparency that they're able to share with. There's some really powerful stuff there. Trust, mercy, commitment.